For those of you that are new to our congregation or visiting this morning, a number of years ago, we established a team of overseers to serve as God's channel to which to speak into our congregation, both in accountability and also for vision and direction. And this morning, we are pleased to have Brother Floyd here with us, Floyd Hellmuth from the state of Iowa. Floyd operates a farm equipment business out there in Iowa and has very faithfully been engaged in serving our congregation in various ways. And so, Brother Floyd, if you'd come, have a word of prayer with you. I've really appreciated the seriousness with which Floyd has engaged this service today, and he desires our prayers as he serves the Lord among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Floyd. Thank you for the spirit that you have put within him. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that is upon him this morning. And God, I just ask that as Floyd serves you today, that you would give him the ability to serve you in a way that brings tremendous pleasure to you, that his faithfulness to you would be what is worthy of you. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation that as Floyd shares today, that the anointing would also fall upon this congregation to be able to receive the word that you have for us. So we commit it to you, Lord, and we invite you and look forward to what you will do among us through Christ. Amen.
God bless you, brother. It's a great privilege to be with you this morning, to have worshiped with you. And when we were singing that, I think about second to last song about I surrender, I just, that was a kind of a tough time for me. God, do I surrender this day to you? Do I surrender this message to you, God? I bring you greetings from Kelowna, Iowa, from the church specifically at Sunnyside, where I pastor there, and come from the Midwest, where if the roads aren't straight and in square miles, we call them the angle road out there. So if you can imagine this little Iowa boy coming out here, and if you had a straight road, you'd probably call it the straight road or something like that. However, I bless you in having your roads paved. We have our roads graded and graveled, and people that come from out of state call them mud roads. Well, we think they're gravel roads, but be that as it may, it's the way things are. Maybe there's not as many funds out there. I don't know what the reason is, but it gets to be a sore topic sometimes. I'm not even going to bring it up anymore this morning. All right. Several weeks from now, I believe that this congregation will give their voice in a biblical model for who you would like to see as your next, I'll call it senior pastor, lead pastor, perhaps pastor is well enough spoken to replace Dave Meyer at New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. And I count it a privilege to bring this message on two counts. The first, I believe with all of my heart that the church, made up of local body of believers here and all over the world, is the only institution that Jesus promised to build, to bless, to guide, to direct, and eventually to be married to that. And that may sound a little strange to you, because when you put it in that context, I believe that's exactly what he has promised. I believe that he is the shepherd with human, what I would call under shepherds. I don't mean that in a derogatory term at all, such as pastors, deacons, elders, bishops, ministers, overseers. And there's kind of a list that we can find in the New Testament. This morning is not going to be comprehensive. Some of those have unique qualifications for, say, a deacon versus a pastor. Some seem to overlap. There are some leaders in our country that have small churches, and they are actually the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the overseer, because of the smallness of their congregation. That's a lot of pressure. I'm so thankful that you have qualified men here. And so I count it a privilege, because it is the church of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be a builder in the church of Jesus Christ. And we are all called to do just that. Secondly, I count it a privilege because I see in your leaders the faithfulness to serve faithfully. Pastor Dave, willing to step aside and willingly to bless another man to lead, I believe, is a statement of faith and character. When you're in leadership and you're looking at that, it can fill your heart with fear. It can fill your heart with faith to God. I believe that Dave has experienced those things, and I believe that faith has overtaken in that, and I will continue to pray in that. But just to take the Word of God, present it to a group of believers with unique giftings, unique backgrounds, and set a course that is opposing to the culture that we live in. I believe that takes and requires a daily reliance, a daily passionate love for Jesus Christ, and a daily renewal. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. That's a quote from Scripture. So it's both a sobering weight to partner with Jesus, and yet there is the freedom to declare, especially when things don't go right, this is his church. Amen. So that's it's both sobering and freeing to say that it's his church. Now here's a qualification for choosing a pastor. And I'm looking at myself and each one of us this morning. The question I have for you is, are you qualified? Am I qualified? Am I willing to get on my spiritual knees, even physical knees, but most certainly spiritual knees, and ask God, listen to his voice, and then give my voice when the time comes in September? Dave, all he asked me was just to share about the qualifications. He didn't say, now you pinpoint this group, that group, whatever group. None of that. So I come kind of naive in that way. And yet, are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray fervently? Are you willing to fast and pray? And I didn't know that Dave was going to even ask that this morning. My prayer is that it would be a clear call, both from you as a congregation and a clear call to the next leader of this church. But I ask that you are qualified. That's a question. Now, I believe a good passage to use is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to have you turn there so that you can kind of follow along. 1 Timothy 3:3 It starts out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It goes on to say, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's a question. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those seven verses are the qualifications of a pastor. And the very first one says, it asks desiring the office. This man has a calling and a gifting, but it calls it a good work. And I say, work? Shouldn't it just come naturally, like organic? It is work, albeit it is good work. And it's very clear that it is. It's God's work. What if you don't know if the person that you are thinking of right now has a calling? A call on his life for this unique role. Let's get back to praying about it and prayerfully discerning the following qualifications. And I think back to the story of Gideon, and I think it was around 32,000 men that he had with him to go into battle. And God says, no, wait a minute, that's way too many. You can't have that many men. If you have that many men, they're going to say you won the battle because of you. I want the glory. God always does, and he always deserves the honor and glory that should come to him. So God took this huge army of 32,000 men down to 300. I don't know how big your army is here, but I pray that we could find us a person that is qualified, that God is calling, and that you're willing to pray about it. So now, if you want to jot down the qualifications in your bulletin, you can list them. Not comprehensive, because I'm just going to use this one passage. But I have some qualifications that I would like to give you as you are prayerfully thinking about this and praying about it. First of all, it needs to be a man. It needs to be a male. It's to be a male leader. Women are just as important to God, but they have a different role in the church. It's very clear than what men do. So first of all, it needs to be a man. It needs to be, he says, someone that is blameless. And to be blameless, this leader, I believe, is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has accepted Christ as his Savior. And you say, well, yeah, I mean, kind of a duh. Come on, what are you thinking? But in the pure sense of the word, he is blameless because his relationship with Jesus Christ is current. It is well with his soul. We have all sinned and we have all made mistakes. I don't know of a person other than Jesus Christ who can say I've never done any wrongs in my life. So blameless is referring to a leader that is willing to right the wrongs that he has done, live free of any unconfessed sin in his life. Then it has this statement, he's also to be the husband of one wife. If you're not married, I don't believe that disqualifies you. If you are married, you're only to have one wife. And you say, well, that's kind of easy. Both, I believe, in a married state and also in a moral state, are you being sexually faithful to your wife? To your spouse. So the person that is called, the man that is called, is to be the husband of one wife. I know they had a plurality of wives and possibilities of that coming through in the Jewish settings that they were in. But I think it's important that we are married and faithful. Another thing is to be vigilant. Get your head out of the sand. See what's going on. You need to be aware of the dangers that are without, out there, what our culture is telling us, as well as the dangers within. Oh yeah, there are dangers without, there are dangers within, but be vigilant. See what's going on. It says to be sober-minded, serious, takes life seriously. So this man can have no humor whatsoever. No, absolutely not. I hope that's not true. I hope there can always be a bright side to everything. I believe that there are so many times that perhaps a little bit of humor can diffuse a situation where it's not someone that's forever joking, but someone that can take himself a little less seriously. But to be sober-minded is to be also serious. Good behavior. I would put down steady, organized, not just reactionary, not so, what's another word for good behavior, bad behavior? So someone says something, he just explodes. No, he has good behavior. He's the other opposite end of that explosion is to be withdrawn. So I'm not going to talk to you anymore. He needs to be a communicator. So good behavior, I see that as being steady, organized, not reactionary, not withdrawn, but a communicator. Hospitable. Makes people feel at home, not only in his home, but in his church. So I believe that's for the Christian people that come to church. It could be people that are seeking, that are looking. It could be people that have never accepted Christ. Still be hospitable to them. Then it says apt to teach. There's a different qualification here than, like, say, a deacon. Your leader that you are looking for doesn't need to be 6 foot tall and have curly black hair or have hair, period. No reflection on anybody, of course. He doesn't need to be athletic. He doesn't need to be smooth and charismatic. He doesn't need to be a salesman type, and excuse me if you're a salesman type, so am I. I'm just talking to myself. Or glib. Just smooth things over. But this is a gift, I believe, that is given to this person that you need to be thinking about. That is this person that I'm praying about, is he gifted in teaching? It's necessary so that the gospel is preached and taught and understood. The next thing, I'm just kind of glancing over these things, but I believe that it's necessary to have these things in our mind so that when we're praying about this, we can be praying exactly these things. Not given to wine. Where people come out as far as wine in the Bible is all over the place. My personal conviction is to be alcohol free. That is conviction that I have as my own walk with Jesus Christ. There are times when medicine that I take, and it's rare, but there are times when that medicine has some kind and some form of alcohol in it. So I pull that out as an exception. But a pastor, I believe, is to be on call 24/7. Now, there are times when a pastor needs to get away, and he may have someone that you call, or his phone goes to that other person, and he takes charge. I'm not talking about that. But this man, it's important that he has all of his faculties and all of his facilities in the right place so that he can answer that call that may come at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, "My wife is in the hospital. Could you come?" And he says, "Sure, I'll be right there." The next one is patient. I was wondering if we could flip back to Galatians. Someone told me one time, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just think of go eat popcorn and you'll have them in order there. So if you can find one of them, find Galatians chapter 5. I would like to have us quote verses 22 and 23 together. So you may not have the King James, and that's all right. But can we say those two verses about the fruit of the Spirit? Let's just start with, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Thank you very much. Is that kind of an outdated thing? It even talks about having self-control in any given situation. But we said it together. I believe that Jesus is looking at our lives, at our personal lives, to see how we react or how we act in a certain situation. The fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is very real and very necessary for everyone, every believer in Jesus Christ. So many of these things that we're talking about this morning would not exclude anyone. There are a few things that are more specific to what we're talking about. The next one is not covetous, not money hungry, not a leader for the finances that are involved. You say, well, that's very easy. We can make sure that can't happen. What about being thankful for the giftings that God gives you as a leader? Did you ever watch somebody else or go to a meeting and see another leader preach and you're thinking, wow, if I could present the word like that, you know, people would just be eating it. And so preaching styles that other leaders have, other church leaders, or perhaps even other teachers within New Covenant. You may go to a fellow pastor from another church and say, and he may say, well, how many services are you having over there at New Covenant? And you're saying, well, one Sunday morning. And he's saying, well, we have three. They're usually about 1,000 people each. Are we going to be jealous of that? No. Actually, that's not really that hard to not be jealous of. But that type of thing is what I'm talking about when it comes to covetousness. We don't need that from the leadership. Now it gets really personal. It says he's to be a leader at home. You're feeling the call to lead. Your children are out of control. It will all work out, right? Wrong. Taking care of your family takes discipline. It means working together with your wife in harmony. So the children don't hear one message over here and another message over there, because I can guarantee you the easiest message they hear is the one that they will go for. It will give you children that are confused and angry because they don't know who's in charge and they're way too young to be in charge. It takes time and it takes discernment. It takes working together, things that you don't have a lot of if you're in leadership, but it's necessary. But you say, that's such a small thing, how my family is at home. That's really nobody's business. It's God's business. And that's how God often works. He looks at things that may seem small to us. They're not small to Him, because it's His way of testing and preparing us for perhaps a larger area of life. The next thing is not a novice. Experience and maturity are needed to lead a church. We have an enemy that is actively, and I say actively, engaged in tearing down what Jesus is building. He's not really fussy how he does it, but I believe that he will attack the leadership of a church. and try to destroy the local body of believers. And he will do just that if he is allowed to. Pastors need to be spiritually mature and possess a solid understanding and a right application of God's word. I believe that is necessary. And so it takes someone with experience and maturity to do that. Keeps getting personal. Talks about this man's reputation. So as the leader of your church, do you want him to be someone that has a shady character? He said, well, no, I don't want anybody in our church to have a shady character. Bad credit? Dishonest dealings? Yesterday, my connecting flight was in Detroit, and I went to the gate and had time, and I just waited there. A man came in, and he sat right across from me, had a big black cowboy hat, and he took it off, and he had a bag of food with him, and he bowed his head, and as best as I can tell, he prayed for his food. He was silent. I'm thinking, you know, if I need to go to the restroom, I'm going to take my little bit of luggage over there and I'm going to put it beside him and ask him if he'll watch it while I go to the restroom. His phone rang and he got on the phone. He started talking to somebody. And I was amazed at the language that he was using. I would never repeat it here in front of you on a Sunday morning in church. And I could tell he was a little bit irritated. And all of a sudden he says, well, I got to go. This flight is boarding. We weren't even close to boarding. This was all public. I could hear him talk. All I can tell you is that I was disappointed. Now, I don't know what he was going through. I'm not God, and I'm not going to stand in judgment of him. But I was so disappointed because the person that I was ready to trust with my luggage just lied to somebody on the phone. I mean, he just flat out lied to him. He maybe didn't want to talk to him. He could have said, I'm done. I need to go. That probably wouldn't have been as big of a lie, but there wasn't really any place to go either as far as that's concerned. But he could have said, okay, this conversation is over. We'll see you some other time. But he said, no. The flight is boarding. Flight wasn't boarding. So I was disappointed. The church, this church, I believe, is to be a beacon. It's to be light. It's to be salt. It's to be missional. So choose a leader that has a good reputation, is kind, is gentle. He can be very firm in his business dealings. That is no problem. I think in the day that we live in, you need to be firm sometimes in your business dealings, but to do it in a kind and gentle way. So, all right, that pretty well covers it. And you may be thinking that really narrows the field. You may be thinking there are only a very few men that are qualified from this congregation to be the next pastor. So I would like to have you do some work at home. I would like to have you study these seven verses. I would like to have you pray them in prayer to God. I believe by yourself, if you're married with your spouse, if you have good friends, pick a good friend and pray this passage with a close friend. There are other parallel scriptures. One is Titus chapter 1. One is in 1 Peter 5. You can study those as well. There's a lot of overlapping qualifications that are said in there that are said in here. Please do that. I just ask you to do that. I believe this is probably one of the most serious things that could affect New Covenant for many years to come. And so I give these qualifications as twofold, two prongs. First of all, are you qualified to give your voice? And the second one is that list of do's and don'ts that I just talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 3. But my greatest concern in leaving this service with only the nuts and bolts, that's my background, is mechanical, how to fix things, how to make them work. Not the way I want to leave you this morning. What did Jesus do? How did he go about choosing his disciples? Did Jesus fail because at some point they all fled or denied him, forsook him in the hour of his greatest need? I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 21. There's three verses in John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. That I believe are very familiar and also very necessary. I was wondering if we could stand for the reading of the Word. These three verses gives you a little bit of time to get off your backside and stand up. And the little guy saying to Dad, is he about done? You can say, well, I think he'll be done soon. Whatever it is. Verses 15, 16, and 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, and thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You may be seated. You probably know the background of this story. You know that Jesus had just been crucified on the cross. He willingly gave his life so that you and I could go free. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. This is his third appearance to the disciples. The disciples were in a bit of a quandary. I don't think they knew exactly what they were supposed to be doing. And so at the beginning of this chapter, as close as I can tell, it's Peter and either six or seven others. And Peter says to them, I'm going to go fishing. And he meant literally going fishing. And they said, we're going to come with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm way behind in my fishing. But I believe that I could find my rod and reel. And I think fishing would be similar to riding a bike and not having ridden a bike for the past 15 years. I think you could get on the bike and you could be just fine. Similar to fishing, only they were fishing, I believe, for a living. So these men went out, and as the song says, they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. Now Jesus comes along, he says, why don't you put your nets over on the other side of the boat? Miraculously, they did that. First of all, they followed him. And the second thing is that they caught so many fish that the net was full. I think it was 153 great fish, but it didn't break the net. And when they came to shore, there was Jesus, and he had a fire going, and he had fish there, and I believe he had bread there. And he said, come and dine. So they did. Meanwhile, Thomas the doubter had doubted that this was Jesus, and he had him touch him, thrust his hand into his side. And it says at the end of chapter 30 or 20, it says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So breakfast is ready, they're eating. And now the questions that Jesus gave to Peter. I looked at that. I have a Strong's Concordance. I looked at that. I said, I think I've been missing something here for the past 28 years. First of all, he asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? That word lovest, with my Midwest accent, I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but I would say it's agapeo. It's spelled A-G-A-P-A-O. It's not agape love. Agape love is divine love, self-giving love. Agapeo, as close as I can tell, is the kind of love that you would have a love from your will. I will love that person no matter what. And he asked him, Will you love me with your will more than these? I think he was referring, and I don't know completely, but perhaps to the boat, to the net, to the sea, to the fish. And that's a question I believe that every one of us needs to ask themselves. Most certainly, anyone that is qualified to be a leader. It's a question for a leader today. Do you love me more than your car, your van, your job, your boat, your hunting equipment, whatever it is? I have all of that, except for the boat. I got a little skiff. It's an act of love by man's free will. You can choose Jesus, or you can choose the stuff, the world, what it has to offer, one or the other. Peter's reply was very interesting. You know I love you. He used the word phileo. You know I love you like a brother to a brother, with brotherly kindness, friend to a friend. And Jesus' reply was, feed my lambs. Those that are young in the faith, those that require milk, those that are finding their way in the Christian life, and they're having a tough time of it. You, Peter, feed them. The second time, he didn't ask more than these. He just asked the question. He said, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, agapeo. When the going gets tough, will you do my will? Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And he's actually referring to false prophets. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's a great passage there. But the future leader of this church, are you doing his will? Do you know what the Father's will is? How will you go about finding out what his will is? Yesterday on my first flight, I was able to read about the first five chapters of Acts, and it's the story of Peter and the early church. And I was just like, wow, Peter, what a different man. He was doing the Father's will. Peter replied the second time. He used the same word that he did the first time. You know I love you. You know I phileo you. You are my brother, Jesus. I love you. I like you. From my heart. And Jesus' reply was, feed my sheep. Feed those that are mature. And both times he refers to them as my. So when you are leading a congregation, they're not your people, they're God's people. They're the people of Jesus Christ. But those that are more mature, the ones that need the spiritual, scriptural meat, the ones that can and should be growing, inputting the gospel message as well as putting that message into lives around them. And Jesus asked Peter one more time, and then he changes it a little bit. He said, do you, Peter, he said, I'll say it again as he says it. The third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, he used the word, same word as what Peter did, phileo. Peter, do you like me? Everyone that's married in this room, when you were married, I believe that you probably took some wedding vows. You talked about loving that person through thick and thin, and you didn't have a clue what that all meant. You didn't know if your wife was going to come down with cancer or some untreatable disease, or if your husband was going to lose his job and you would have to live on bread and water for a while. Those vows, I believe, were the agapeo. They were the ones, the choice that you make. Your will is involved. No matter what you're going through as a couple, no matter what you're going through as a family, I will love my spouse. Now, the second one is a little more interesting, because you should also like your spouse. I can tell you from my honest observation that there are days in our marriage that my wife should not like me, all right? I'll be that blunt and honest. After a number of years, you know, we still don't always connect on things. I won't tell you if I like her or not, but I'll just tell you that there are days she shouldn't like me, all right? I still love her. She still loves me. I know that she's not going to go running off with some other man. But we have some things to smooth out, to straighten out. Remember the vows you took. You will love him or her, even when you are upset with each other. But why was Jesus testing Peter? And I always thought this passage was about Peter denying Jesus three times, and now Jesus is getting back to him, and maybe even getting him back a little bit. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think that Jesus was pointing out to Peter that, you know what, you're not really worthy of my love, but I'm worthy of your love. It's my personal opinion. I believe that he was showing to Peter, he was showing to the man that denied him three times, unconditional forgiveness. Why would you ask somebody that walked away from you, that cursed and swore that he never knew you, wants nothing to do with you? Why would you ask that man to be the leader in your church when you go to heaven? Feed my lambs? Feed my sheep? Are you kidding? The future leader of my church? I believe that Peter was grieved because the third time Jesus used phileo. Do you like me, Peter? Am I your friend as well? If you think back to Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So there is the will. Clearly, you're going to do the Father's will. It has to come from your will to do the Father's will. However, in verse 23 it says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." You do not want to hear those words ever from the mouth of Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Knowing Jesus is both in our heads and it's in our hearts. Our will and our hearts, they're all mixed together. They need to be, they should be, they must be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. That was the right answer when Jesus replied in the affirmative. He said to Jesus, "You know all things. You are God. You are sovereign. You are the Jesus, the Messiah that we have been looking for. And I love you." And Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Okay, guys, go light the fireworks. We're going to set this place on fire." He didn't say, "Attaboy, Peter, good job. That was a good answer. Let's create a monument right here for this discussion." No, he just said, "Feed my sheep." Dave, I believe that there is a part of you that would like to leave a legacy here at New Covenant. And I don't blame you for that. As I look back on my life, short 62 years, I would like to be known for living for Jesus Christ. In the business, in the church, in the neighborhood, in my family, I would hope that somebody would have a good word at some point in life. But Jesus, he doesn't necessarily see it that way. He asks us to be faithful, to be fearless, to look into the future, and to lead in spirit and in truth. Those two can go hand and heart together. I gave this New Year's challenge to our congregation back in January. And this is what I said. I see us as a community of believers where God's grace and God's truth can walk hand in hand. I see us as a New Testament church, unapologetically living among the world but not sharing its mindset. In our faith and practice, finding a balance that is both a witness and a light to the darkness of the culture and society as a whole. Where we are mission-minded and support missions, and at the same time where we personally have a depth of love and devotion to God that guides us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in our workplace and communities as we radiate Christ from within. This will take a dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, to lead and direct us as we open our lives before Him and ask for His leading and direction. We depend on His inspired word, which is foundational for giving us clear direction in this life and preparing us for eternity with our Savior. And now, Jesus is asking me two questions. Do you love me with your will? Do you love me with your heart? I'm not hearing Him say, "Well done. Good job in carrying through with your vision." I'm not hearing Jesus saying, "Attaboy, way to go." I am hearing, "Do you love me? Am I sovereign? Do you like me? Will you talk to me just like you would to one of your brothers? Do you trust me? Do you believe that whatever I started, I can finish?" Is your faith in those lofty goals and visions that you have, or is it in your Savior? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you are both sovereign and both a brother that is there in a time of need and a time of dependence. We trust you this morning to take this message, God, your word, and implant it into every heart and life that is here. And I know it will look different in different people's minds, and I'm fine with that, God. I just pray that you would receive honor and glory for your word, that if we have any questions, we would come to you and ask how we can honor you, how we can glorify you. So I give this message, this time, this congregation, to you as your sheep, the leaders as your under-shepherds, God. I pray that you would guide and direct in the days to come with both a seriousness of mind in regards to the future leadership of this church, as well as knowing and being free to say it's your church, and you direct it for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.